So Amos 5. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is Israel, fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkness into night, darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detests the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Help us, even in these times, to learn to keep Amos 5 open in front of you. But before we dive into the message of Amos, I think it's worth just pointing out something which I think will help us as we go through the prophets, which is actually, it's believed that they were a connected unit, these 12 books at the end of the Old Testament. And actually, they all kind of flow on. They're ordered in a certain way as a set. Now, here's the way that we see that. So just go back to the very end of the book of Joel for a moment. Because Joel lands with this wonderful picture that the Lord is in Zion. The Lord dwells in Zion. That's the very last words of the book of Joel, isn't it? And then we spring this morning into the book of Amos. And what do we find at the very start of the book of Amos? Well, the Lord, look at verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion. So here he is, he's established himself in Zion. This is the place he dwells, this is where he lives. And then in the very next book, we hear him roaring a message. Roaring like a lion. Why does a lion roar? Well, they're very territorial. It's a warning, isn't it, to their enemies, to their opponents. This is my territory. But it's also a way that they communicate. It's also a way that they call their young in. The Lord roars from Zion. He's roaring a message in the book of Amos. And he's calling people to do something. The Lord roars from Zion. And so this morning we're going to listen in to the Lord roaring a message. And the question is, what message does Amos or God roar through Amos? Well, this morning I want us to see that it's not just a message for the people of Israel, the people he addressed as he traveled north. It's a message that very much we need to hear this morning. And here it is. Let me try and summarize Amos's message in these words. It should appear on the screen, but it's this. Seek the Lord and live. If there's nothing else we take away from this book, it is the call, the roar of the Lord to seek him and to live. Now come back with me to chapter 5. We'll see this call appears three times in chapter 5. So look at verse 4, the very end of verse 4. This is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. It says it again in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. And then a parallel phrase, which we'll look at a little bit later on, but in verse 14, he says, seek good, not evil, and that you may live. Now that raises a question this morning that I hope for some of us we're engaging with, which is, well, hang on a second, he's addressing his own people. He's addressing people who already have a relationship with the Lord. He's calling them to seek him and live. You know, many of us may think, well, I get that. That's a message for the world. You know, seek God and live, find salvation in God. But you've got to remember that Amos stands in front of people who already said, no, we have a relationship with God. They rocked up to the temple or their temples to worship, and they believed they had this ongoing relationship with God, and he calls them to seek him and live. And that then raises the question, well, what about us? You know, aren't we the converted this morning, Nathan? Do we really need to hear this message? You know, seek him and live. Well, we are seeking him. That's why we're here, right? We've come to church because we already seek the Lord. But this is a message that is for his people, for people who claim to be the people of God. It's a message they needed to hear. Because the people of God of Amos's day had a huge disconnect between their Sunday and their Monday, between their worship and their week. The people of Amos's day had no shortage of worship services that you could attend. Bethel Community Church, where they'd set up their idols and they worshiped the Lord. You could rock up there and you could attend a worship service anywhere you wanted to. But their worship of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we know him, is contaminated. It's contaminated by idolatry. It was contaminated by injustice. It was contaminated by the way they treated the poor. The nation that Amos addresses had become like all the nations around them. They blended in. They were doing the things, worshipping the gods the nations were worshipping, acting in the way the nations were acting. Israel worshipped a God of justice and righteousness. Now, those are two key words for God as we travel through the minor prophets. He is a Lord of righteousness, doing the right things, living the right way, and he's a God of justice. He deeply cares that the right thing is done and people's causes are upheld. And this nation worshipped a God of justice and righteousness, but on Monday, their lives were full of injustice and lack of righteousness, unrighteousness. And so in Amos, through Amos, the Lord lovingly roars a message to the nations and a message to Israel, and it is, seek me and live. In the disconnect between your Sunday and your Monday, between your worship and your week, seek me and live. Amos begins, if you've got the Amos in front of you on a device or in a paper Bible, it begins with the Lord roaring a message of judgment because of these injustices to the nations. So just go to chapter 1. It starts in Damascus, verse 3. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. So God roars his message and he starts circling the nations around where Israel lived, and he starts declaring judgment on them. Why? Well, because they've been unjust. They've acted wrongly. Look at verse 3. Because they thrashed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. They were cruel. They were unjust, and God declares judgment on injustice. Now that's good news, right? But as we move on, as Amos' messages moves on, he then starts to circle the nations. So Damascus, then you get Gaza, verse 6, and then you get Ashkelon, you then get Tyre, you get Edom. He's circling the nations. Now, if you'd have heard Amos, if you were in Israel and you were a first-hand hearer, you might be like, woo, yes, Amos, the nations, they deserve your judgment. But then it circles the nations, and it gets tighter and tighter in. It even includes Judah, their fellow brothers from the south. It even includes them. But then look at chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord says, for three sins of Israel. It hits the target. It comes close to home. It's not just the nations around them, but the word of the Lord, the judgment of God, comes on God's people himself. Now God's word has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Have you ever had that experience? You know, it's easy to apply God's word to the people out there. Oh yes, I can see how that matters, but often, isn't it, as we listen into God's word, it hits its target, and its target isn't out there, but it's in here, it's us, the people of God. And so that raises the questions, doesn't it? Well, what are they doing? What is this nation doing that calls for God's judgment, that calls for this roaring? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's pick apart at some of the sins, particularly, that Israel were committing. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. And he goes on. See, what are the particular things that God is taking issue with in the lives of his people? It is their oppression of the poor. They were selling the poor as slaves. They were taking advantage of the poor. Under the laws of Israel, they could sell themselves as a slave if they'd hit poverty. But even then, they had rights. They were to be treated a certain way. But what are they doing? They're deprived of justice. So it's not just they were exploiting the poor. They were then taking full advantage of them. We discover that they were sexually immoral. There was idolatry involved. We discover that they were even taking a pledge. So if you were poor, you could give up your coat, your cloak as a pledge for something. But then every Israelite was meant to give that pledge back at night. Why? Because the cloak was what they slept in. It is what the basic needs they had, and you weren't to keep it, but they take them, and they're taking full advantage. They're just trampling on the poor to take care of their own needs. Now they should. Here's what God says. They should have known better. The people of God should have known better. Why? Well, look at verse 9 and 10. He says this, I destroyed the Ammonites before them, that though they were as tall as the cedars and as strong as the oaks, I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. So the nations that dwelt in the land before them, they acted like this, and God destroyed them for it. They should have known better. And what's more, verse 10, I brought you up, he says, out of Egypt. You were slaves. You were poor. You were oppressed. You should know better. and led you for 40 years through the wilderness to give you the land. They had tasted of the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of God. And yet they now trample on the poor, forgetting who they were, forgetting that they were slaves, forgetting that they were loved. It was a people who was meant to display the family likeness of God. And the family likeness had just disappeared. God is a God of justice and mercy and kindness. And there was none of that to be seen in the people who claimed to worship him. You see, at a time of great wealth, a time when they had more than they'd ever had, this was the time, sadly, when they were least using it well, when they were oppressing those who had nothing. Come back with me to chapter 5. And you'll see in chapter 5 that he picks up on the same thing, verse 7. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. And then again, you see it in verse 10. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detests the one who tells the truth. And again in verse 12, for I know how many are your offenses, how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. It's grim reading, isn't it? Can you imagine living as part of a community like that, that is so filled with that oppression? And actually, isn't this the very same accusation that Jesus brings to his people in his day? He says to the people around him, he says, guys, come on. You tithe your mint and your dill and you keep the letters of the law, but you neglect justice and mercy. And so that means as we listen into this letter, well, what about us? What about the church today? Those who call ourselves the people of God, are we any better? Yes, we live in a world of injustice. Yes, we can understand, you know, how God might condemn the nations for injustice. We see injustice and neglect of the poor all over the place. But what about us? What about as a church? What about the people of God in this world? Are we any better? Are there attitudes, perhaps, in our hearts that we need to repent of this morning? Attitudes where we have neglected the poor and the needy and we've neglected justice. Do we speak up? You know, whether that's in many, I'm not necessarily saying you have to have a national campaign, but where you are, where God has put you, when you see injustice, when you see people not represented, do you speak up? Do you act in the place God has put you for justice? Are we tempted, perhaps in subtle ways, to look down on the poor? Perhaps we have negative attitudes in our hearts about those who claim benefits, or, you know, you might use bad language like, you know, well, hey, they're sponging off the government. And you know, there may be attitudes in our hearts where we're just looking down on the needy and the poor and we're oppressing them. We're not allowing them the help that they need and deserve. Are there attitudes of heart that we need to confess? Now church, I want to say, actually, because I didn't expect to preach this sermon this morning, but God's really hitting us with this at the moment, isn't he? Like, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings, we've been doing the book of James. The last two Sunday nights, what have we been hearing? Well, those who love God and worship God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ are those who genuinely have care for the poor and the needy and those who aren't represented in the world. God's getting to us at this, and we need to listen. I don't know what he's quite calling us to do yet, but hey, we've got to have ears to hear, because, and I'm preaching again tonight from the book of James, and you know what? It comes up again tonight. We've got to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying, and we've got to listen and pay attention, because he's saying much to us about this at the moment. Among the Lord's people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord's people, he was a righteous and a fair and a just God. There is no place for injustice. History is full of Christians who have led the way in justice and care for the poor. And friends, maybe we're being called to be perhaps on the cutting edge of that, not least within our own community, but perhaps again in the community in which we live. What's the second sin that the people had committed? Well, despite their neglect of the poor, one of the shocking things was that they would still come to church and stand and sing. So they'd mistreat the poor during the week, and yet they'd rock up to church on a Sunday and say, "How great is our God." They'd stand there and they'd worship, but their lives were so disconnected. And do you know what God says about that? Here's the shock. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Do you feel the shock of that? That they, even though they gather for worship, even though they're going through the motions, it's a stench to God. Because their lives are so disconnected from what they're saying with their mouths. Now what does all this deserve? What does this life deserve? Well, it deserves judgment. It deserves judgment from God. It deserves exile. There's several things that come out in the book of Amos about the judgment that it deserves. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says: an enemy will overrun your land, pull down your strongholds, and plunder your fortresses. Or again, at the end of chapter 5 that we read just a few moments ago, therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Now that is what happened to the people of Amos's day. The Lord did bring judgment upon them. He sent them into exile, 722 BC. You can go to the British Museum and read all about it, see it. 722 BC, Assyria invaded Israel and carried off people to exile. They caused destruction. The Lord judged them for this oppression, for this poverty, for this neglect of God. And actually, it's more than just sending them away from their land, sending them into exile. Look at chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Now, this is something we need to weigh up here, because this is quite sharp in the book of Amos. Look at what he says, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. See, the Lord, you notice in judgment, what does the Lord do? He withdraws, he sends them away from him, and he withdraws his word from them. No word, no hope. It's the words of the Lord that are life. It's the words of the Lord that bring us hope and help. And it's the words of the Lord that call us to seek him and to live. So as he withdraws his word, he is withdrawing from his people. And friends, in our country, we need to pray, Lord, please don't withdraw your word. Please don't bring your word. Thankfully, there are word preaching churches, but God's word is being eroded from our society. Fewer and fewer people know it. Our land is eroding and taking away the laws of God from public sphere. The Lord is withdrawing his word, but we need to pray, friends, that the Lord does not take his word away from our country. How does he judge in oppression? He withdraws his word. He sends to exile. But actually, what the Lord did to Israel is just a pointer to the day of the Lord. At chapter 5, this is a theme that comes out in the prophets, but it's a pointer to the day of the Lord that we talked about last week in Joel. The day that is coming when the Lord will judge this world for its injustice and its unfairness and its neglect of the poor. That day is coming. But that will include the people of God. If we haven't sought the Lord and if we don't act the way he wants us to. But in his mercy, the Lord roars. Into his people doing the wrong things, the Lord roars a message: seek me and live. And so what hope is there in this book? You still with us? What hope is there in this book? Well, the hope comes in several places. Look at chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. There's definitely some hope there. It's a bit, may not sound like hope, but I want to show you that it is hope. In chapter 4, God steps in. So chapter 4, Amos lists kind of several ways that God has interacted. So let's just pick up one, verse 6. Here we go in verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So here's, this may sound a bit backwards, but here is a hope in this book, which is that God interacts in the lives of people, bringing us into places where we'll sit up and listen. Now that's a mercy of God in our world. And we sing a song sometimes here at church where we say, when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find my Savior there. That's the reality, that God sometimes brings us into hard places in order that we might seek him, that we might return to him. So a mercy of God is that even though this world is walking away from him, he still interacts with us in order to bring us to him, to return us to him. Now sadly, the people of Israel did not respond, but here's a mercy. What is he doing in our lives, in our world, as the people of God? He's still interacting today. He still gets involved in bringing things across our path that wake us up and steer us away from what is wrong and return us to him. That's mercy number one. Mercy number two, you see in chapter 5, because actually Amos is a mercy in himself. The very fact that Amos traveled from south to north and he spoke a message from God, that is a mercy of God. God calls us with his word. He addresses us through his word and he says, seek me and live. That's a mercy of God, that he calls us out of our waywardness to follow him. And actually what we see is that Jesus is the one we're to seek. That's where the Bible story heads, we know that. But when the Lord says, seek me and live, what does that mean as we hear that today? It means seek the Lord Jesus. Why? First of all, seek him because he's the Word of God. John calls him the Word. Because where we deserve a famine of God's word, well instead, what does God send us? He sends us the living, embodied word of God, that we might not be exiled from him, but we might come near to him. He sent one who was poor. Jesus had nothing. He was born in a borrowed stable and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He had nothing to his name while he lived on earth. He was poor. And yet he was rich in kindness and mercy. He is the one, the Lord Jesus is the one who is angered by injustice. And he is the one that we are to seek. In Acts chapter 8, as it describes the Lord Jesus going to the cross, it describes it that in humiliation he was deprived of justice. The Lord Jesus was deprived of justice. He experienced injustice. Why? So that the justice of God might be poured out upon him, that as I seek Jesus, I might live. My only hope to avoid the justice of God is to seek God and live. It is the fact that Jesus took the justice that I deserve in my place. And so friends, this morning, will we hear this message? Seek the Lord and live. And for those of us who call ourselves God's people, we need to do that in an ongoing way. We need to keep seeking him, keep leaning into him, keep running to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, I know that my heart is full of injustice. I know that I don't do the things, I don't love my neighbor as I should, and I need you. Keep seeking him. And this morning, perhaps for some of us, we need to seek him for the first time. And as we turn to him, we need to learn to do the things that he does. Come with me to chapter 5 and verse 14 to 15. And we'll finish it up here this morning. This is an interesting parallel. So twice in this chapter, God says, seek me and live. Seek me and live. But then in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Now, what's the implication here? Well, the parallel is that to seek God actually is paralleled with seeking good. In the fact, those who seek God are presumed upon to seek doing good. The two go hand in hand. And the expectation, look at chapter 5, verse 24, that the Lord says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. God wants justice and righteousness to pour out from his people, those who've sought him and lived. And I want to say very practically, there's lots of ways that we can be doing that as Christians. We can do that personally by meeting one another's needs within the church family, even looking to our society and saying, well, what can we do outside of the church family? As a church, many of you might not know this, but we have what's called a fellowship fund. It's a particular fund in the life of church that you can give to, which enables the leaders of this church to help out those who have particular need in church. And there's a welfare team and a team of people in church who help administer money to people in church who might need it. Perhaps too embarrassed to say to others, but they might come to us. And so there's one way that we can be active in caring for the needs of others. And we have a new ministry we run as a church called Grace Advocacy. It's a ministry that's designed primarily to help people to connect with the benefits that are available to them in our community, in our government. But we do so longing to introduce people to the God of righteousness and justice. We're part of launching a Christians Against Poverty debt center. And there's ways you can be involved there. And I'm just throwing these out there, not because these are the things that save people, but these are what the people of God are called to be involved in the hope that we might introduce people to the God of righteousness and justice, to the Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Here's a question for us as we finish up. Do our Mondays, do the way we live in the week, match our Sundays? Not talking again about a social gospel here, but a gospel preaching that is backed up by the way that we live and care for those around us. So here is something of the message of Amos. Tim would have preached it much sharper. I actually read his sermon, and it's really good, so maybe we'll get him to do it another time. But here's the message of Amos. Seek the Lord and live. That's what he roars to us, not just to the nations, but to us, his people. Seek me and live. Judgment is coming on our world because of injustice, because of idolatry. But even among his people, we should seek him and live. And then as we seek him and live, then let's live lives that reflect the justice and the mercy of the one who saved us and who's loved us and rescued us from our poverty and our slavery. Let's pray about that for a few moments, and then we'll sing a song together. God, our Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of righteousness and justice. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one who bore your full justice in our place, that we might be able to seek you, to turn to you, and live. Father, please would we hear the message of Amos this morning. Father, would you be convicting us of where we have not lived the way you want us to do, loved justice and righteousness as we should have. Father, wherever you're prompting us at the moment as a church to be caring for the poor and needy more, please would we be responsive and obey you. And Father, we pray please as well that we might know the Spirit's help in being people of righteousness and justice this week in the places you've put us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, let's sing together, Cornerstone, singing of Christ our